Welcome back, everyone. We're diving deep today into the idea of a new community in Christ in the early church and how that played out, especially between Jewish and Gentile Christians. We're going to be unpacking a lecture by New Testament scholar Dr. Daniel Darko, and I think there's a lot here that speaks to us even now.
Yeah, definitely. One thing that really stood out to me was Dr. Darko's point that before Christianity, everyone, no matter their background, was spiritually lost. You know, he actually uses this pretty intense term, children of wrath, to describe this state.
Wow, that's it's a powerful image for sure. I mean, it really makes you think about the huge shift that happens when you embrace faith. But I'm curious about something. He brings in social science to help understand the dynamics between those early Christian groups, right?
Exactly. He argues that you can't really grasp what was going on unless you consider the social identities involved. He talks about three dimensions: cognitive, affective, and evaluative. So first, cognitive, that's all about how we think about ourselves. Think about it. You probably see yourself as a certain type of person. Maybe you're the peacemaker in your family or the creative one at work, whatever it is.
Okay, yeah, I get that. So it's like our internal self-definition, right?
Mm.
What about affective?
Affective is all about belonging, that feeling of fitting in with a particular group. Think about your closest friends or the communities where you feel most at home. That sense of shared identity, it's pretty powerful.
Right. It's that we're all in this together kind of feeling. But then there's that third one, the evaluative dimension. Isn't that where things start to get a little complicated?
Yeah, that's where we start drawing those lines, making distinctions between us and them. And Dr. Darko points out that this is where prejudice and stereotypes can often take root.
And we see this playing out even in the early church. I mean, you've got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, all from different backgrounds, probably with all sorts of ideas about each other.
Exactly. It's so interesting because the church at Ephesus, which is the one Dr. Darko focuses on, was incredibly diverse.
Hmm.
And he draws this parallel to a multi-ethnic church he attended in Massachusetts. He noticed that even in that modern setting, people still tended to gravitate towards those who looked or acted like them.
It's like this human tendency to create in-groups and out-groups. It just keeps repeating itself throughout history.
Mm.
You'd think we'd be past that by now, but I guess some things are just deeply ingrained.
Yeah, it really makes you think. And to get even more specific, Dr. Darko actually lays out four indicators of this tension. First, there's the ethno-social stereotypes. That's basically when you make assumptions about people based on their ethnicity or their social group. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? Making assumptions based on, I don't know, someone's clothes or their accent or even what music they listen to?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. We all do it, sometimes without even realizing it. It's like those ingrained biases are hard to shake. What are the other indicators that Dr. Darko talks about?
So the second one is verbal constructions or labeling. That's using language to create distance and otherness. It could be something as obvious as using a derogatory term, but it can also be more subtle, like constantly emphasizing differences instead of finding common ground.
It's like using language to reinforce those us versus them categories. I could see how that would fuel tension in any group, especially in a church where the whole message is about unity and love.
Yeah.
What were those other two indicators again?
Right. So the third one is religious demarcations. That's about defining groups based on specific beliefs or practices. You know, we see this even today with all the divisions between denominations or different ways of interpreting scripture. Sometimes those lines can feel pretty stark.
It's true. It's like people forget we're all supposed to be on the same team, working towards the same goal. What about that last indicator?
The last one is citizenship, and that's all about drawing distinctions based on nationality or origin. It's that tendency to assume something about someone's behavior or their values just based on where they're from. You know, like, oh, they're from that country, so they must be fill in the blank.
Yeah, it's so limiting, and it misses the whole point of getting to know someone as an individual.
Yeah.
But here's where things get really interesting in the letter to the Ephesians. It's actually the Jewish Christians, who were the minority, that are prejudiced against the Gentile majority.
Isn't that fascinating? You'd think with Jesus being Jewish, it wouldn't be like that. Dr. Darko even joked about it. He was like, imagine the minority trying to stereotype and label the majority in a church.
It really is kind of ironic.
Yeah.
So how did this prejudice actually show up? What forms did it take?
Well, one example is this term they used, uncircumcision, to refer to the Gentiles. Now, in the ancient world, circumcision had a totally different meaning for Jews and for Gentiles. For the Jews, it was this sign of the covenant with God. But in Gentile society, it actually had a pretty negative connotation.
Wow. So they were using a physical and religious difference to essentially other the Gentile Christians. That's interesting because today, in some parts of the world, it seems like the perception of circumcision is almost reversed.
Yeah, it shows you how much our cultural context really shapes how we see things. But the point is, this one little difference was being used to create a division within the very community that was supposed to be about overcoming these kinds of things.
So how does Paul, the author of Ephesians, deal with this? What's his approach?
He tackles it head on. He doesn't shy away from the issue at all. He acknowledges the Gentiles' past, even saying straight up that they were without hope and without God. But then he turns it around and emphasizes their new identity in Christ.
So he doesn't sugarcoat it, but he also offers a path forward. What really struck you about this part of the lecture?
I thought it was so interesting how Paul builds his argument around the idea that Christ's sacrifice has broken down that dividing wall of hostility. It's not about ignoring our differences. It's about recognizing that our shared identity in Christ is more important than all those other labels.
So it's not pretending we're all the same. It's about acknowledging a deeper level of unity that goes beyond our differences.
Exactly. And that's where it gets even deeper. Paul emphasizes that true reconciliation actually starts with our relationship with God. It's about getting right with God first, and then letting that changed perspective shape how we see other people.
So inner transformation leading to outward change in our relationships. But I wonder, is there a danger there? Like, could focusing only on spiritual reconciliation end up making us ignore real social injustices? You know, sweeping problems under the rug in the name of harmony.
That's a great question, and it's something to be mindful of for sure. But I think what Paul's getting at is that how we see other people is often distorted by our own brokenness. And when we experience God's grace and forgiveness, it changes us from the inside out.
So it's not about ignoring problems, but about approaching them with a new heart, a willingness to see others as God sees them.
Exactly. And to illustrate this, Dr. Darko shared this really moving story about working with Croats and Serbs in post-war Yugoslavia. He saw firsthand how their shared faith in Christ helped them overcome these really deep ethnic divisions that had fueled so much violence.
It's amazing to see how powerful a shared faith can be in bridging even the most painful divides. Makes you wonder what other shared values or goals could have that kind of unifying effect in our world today.
That's a great question to ponder. But going back to Paul's letter, he really drives home the point that through Christ, both Jews and Gentiles have this equal access to God. There's no favoritism, no hierarchy. Dr. Darko used this really charming analogy. He talked about his little daughter barging into his office during an important meeting just to see him. And he compared that childlike confidence to how we, as believers, should approach God.
I love that. It's such a relatable image for something so profound. We should all have that same boldness, that same confidence in coming to God, knowing that we're fully accepted and loved. But how does this idea of equal access and unity play out in how the church is structured? What does Paul say about that?
He uses this beautiful metaphor of a household to describe this new community in Christ. All believers are members of God's family, and Christ is the cornerstone, the very foundation of this community.
So he's painting this picture of a unified and interconnected structure all centered around Christ.
Yes. And then the apostles and prophets are like the foundation, and the church itself becomes this holy temple, a dwelling place for God's Spirit.
It's a really rich and layered metaphor. But it's not just passive, right? Paul's calling on the church to actually live out this unity, isn't he?
Oh, absolutely. He makes it clear that this isn't just some abstract concept. It's about actually working together as members of God's household. And he makes this powerful point that when the church is truly unified, God's glory is manifested in a real, tangible way.
It's not enough to just believe the right things. It's about putting those beliefs into action and creating a visible expression of unity within the church.
You got it. It's about building something beautiful and lasting together, brick by brick, as we embody Christ's love and unity in the world.
That's such a powerful image. But I'm curious, what are some practical ways we can actually build that unity, both within our churches and in the wider world? Where do we even begin?
Well, one thing Dr. Darko really emphasized was that true unity isn't about ignoring our differences or pretending they don't exist. It's more about, you know, recognizing and respecting those differences while finding those deeper points of connection.
So it's not about everyone becoming the same, but more about appreciating the unique perspectives and experiences that each person brings to the table.
Yeah, no.
And letting those differences enrich our shared journey.
Exactly. It's about embracing that beauty of diversity while still holding on to those core values that unite us. And that takes humility, you know, a willingness to listen and a commitment to actually seeking common ground.
It sounds like a lot of work, but also incredibly rewarding. What else did Dr. Darko highlight?
He talked about how powerful shared experiences can be. He mentioned how working together toward a common goal can help to break down barriers and foster that sense of unity.
Like that example he gave of working with Croats and Serbs to rebuild the church. They were able to find that unity through their shared purpose, even though they had those past conflicts.
Exactly. And it makes you think, what opportunities do we have to collaborate with people who might be different from us? What shared goals could we work towards that could help us to overcome some of those divisions that seem so deeply rooted?
That's such a good question. It challenges me to think outside of my usual circles and really look for those points of connection, even when our starting points might be totally different. Anything else from Dr. Darko's lecture that really stood out to you?
You know, he shared this one story that really stayed with me about a woman who asked him how to forgive the person who killed her son. It was heartbreaking.
Oh, wow. I can't even imagine the pain she must have been going through. What was his response?
His response was so simple, but so profound. He said, "I don't know how, but I know why."
Because ultimately, forgiveness is about our own healing.
Yeah.
Right? It's not about condoning what happened, but about freeing ourselves from that bitterness and anger that can just consume us.
Exactly. And it's also about recognizing that we're all imperfect. You know, we all make mistakes and we all need grace.
That's a tough lesson, but a necessary one. Forgiveness takes a lot of humility, but I think it's really the only way to break free from those cycles of hurt and division.
I agree. It's definitely not easy, but it's the path to true peace and reconciliation.
So where does this leave us? What's the main takeaway from all of this?
I think the big takeaway is that unity doesn't just happen on its own. It's something that we have to intentionally cultivate and nurture. It takes real effort. We have to examine our own hearts, confront our biases, and actively seek out those opportunities to build bridges with others.
Like Paul's message in Ephesians.
Yeah.
You know, Christ has broken down that dividing wall, but it's up to us to actually live out that unity.
Exactly. And that means stepping outside our comfort zones, engaging with people who are different from us, and working together towards those common goals.
It's challenging for sure, but what's the point of faith if it doesn't lead to greater love, unity, and compassion in the world?
Right. Couldn't agree more. You know, this makes me think about something else Dr. Darko said. He said that Paul kind of flips the script on how we think about unity. It's not just about bringing people together, but it's about helping them to reach their full potential.
Oh, yeah, I remember that. It was like when we're connected both to each other and to God, our individual gifts and talents are amplified.
Yeah.
Right. And we can achieve so much more together than we ever could on our own.
Exactly. It's like when we come together in unity, we create this energy, this force that unleashes creativity, innovation, and real positive change.
It's like that saying, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts.
Right. And that's why unity is so crucial, not just for us personally, but for society as a whole. Mm. When we're divided, we're just weaker. But when we're united, we have the power to make a real difference in the world.
That's a really powerful thought. It gives me hope that even with all the division and polarization we see today, there's still a chance for a better way of being. And it starts with each of us choosing to cultivate unity in our own lives, our own communities.
I totally agree. You know, it makes me think back to that question Dr. Darko asked at the end of his lecture. What makes you feel like you belong? It's such a simple question, but it's so deep.
It really is. I think it's something we should all be asking ourselves more often. What are those things that create that sense of belonging for us? And how can we help others to feel welcomed, accepted, and valued?
Those are such good questions to think about. And as we wrap up this deep dive, I'd encourage our listeners to sit with those questions for a while and think about what small steps they can take today to cultivate more unity in their own lives and their communities.
That's a great way to end our exploration of this topic. Thank you so much for joining me on this deep dive. We hope you've enjoyed unpacking these insights with us.
It's been my pleasure, and I really hope everyone keeps reflecting on that question. What makes you feel like you belong? Maybe it'll spark some good conversations and inspire you to create spaces where others feel truly seen, welcomed, and valued.
That's a perfect note to end on. Thanks for listening, everyone. And remember, unity isn't just a destination. It's a journey that we're all on together. Let's keep moving forward one step at a time, building a world where love and compassion thrive.